All right, well, we have a gift of the Lord here with us this morning. Brother Roy Daniel is here. Seems to come around once a year, and you and your family are welcome here. We'll see you right now. There you are, brother. Come on up, and I'll pray for you, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has laid on your heart. Praise God. Can we stand for prayer? Praise God. Father, we just rejoice. Lord, we thank you. It's a delight to have visiting ministers in our midst at times. Who, you know, they don't necessarily know what, our congregation real well and what's happening or not happening in our midst. And we just look forward, Lord, to what you have spoken to Brother Roy to give to us here today. Bless him. We pray, Lord, that your grace would be upon him and, Lord, that he could preach your word in clarity. That we could receive the word of the Lord to our hearts here today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
It was so lovely last year. Daniel Keniston was here. And I hadn't seen him in so many years. Or to meet him was such a wonderful thing. Appreciate that. Now, if we could open up our Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. You know, I was a little bit worried when I saw this machine come up and down behind me. This is a technologically advanced church over here. And I was worried. I'm still worried that one day in America somewhere, I used to read a lot of books when I was a child. My imagination went crazy, I'm sure, at public school. But I'm still worried that in some church out there, there's a trap door under where the preacher preaches. And they've got a button at the back for false preachers. And if in the middle of the sermon you don't like my sermon, someone's going to press that button, I'm going to disappear, and then you're going to ask someone else to come and take my place. Now, I don't think you are like that, but I was thinking about that when I saw this thing come up and down. Okay, I'm going to read a verse in Genesis chapter 2, and it's verse 18. I'm not preaching on marriage today, so don't worry about that. But Genesis 2 verse 18 says these words before I pray. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And with that, let us go over into prayer. Father, I thank you in this twisted world where so much of truth and error is mixed together, so that it's hard sometimes out there to know what is truth, that in John 17 verse 17 you clearly say that your word is truth. And in John 14 verse 6, you clearly say that Jesus Christ, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." And that we know that the person of Jesus Christ and the Word of God is the truth that never changes. Even as Pilate asked, "What is truth?" And Father, in this world where statements in Genesis and statements through the Bible have been taken out of context, and sometimes we can as Christians react to the truth even because it's so mixed with error in many cases. Father, help us to react or be proactive to one thing, and that's the Word of God and the person of Jesus. And not try to be the opposite of somebody else or some other group or somebody from history or what people are saying or doing out there, but to be exactly what Scripture in context requires of us. And Father, I ask that you will bind the devil and his demons today in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you'll reach out to us through your Holy Spirit, and that you'll open up our eyes that we might behold the wonders in thy word. Father, Jesus Christ said, "Believe in me and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living waters." And I ask that from this pulpit, not Roy Daniel will cry forth, but that there will be a stream which is Jesus to hearts that need it this morning. And I ask this in Jesus' name. My dear Lord and Savior. Amen. Now, I have a slight statement of confession to make. At other churches, I preach a lot of hellfire and brimstone. And I just came from a young people's camp, a boys' camp in Wisconsin. And there we preached through Proverbs and showed them a lot of sin that was in their lives and the answer through God and Jesus Christ. And but when I come here, if I look back on the sermons that I preached here, I seem to come back to something that is encouraging in some way. And I don't know if you guys need to be encouraged or one day you're going to go through bad times. We'll see. I'm not a prophet. But at the end of the day, that is what seems to happen. Now, I'd like to refer back to that verse, Genesis 2, verse 18. And I'm going to preach this morning on the biblical topic of loneliness. And as I said, I'm not preaching on marriage, so you don't have to worry. But this is the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 2, verse 18, where we almost seem to get a proclamation of God concerning loneliness. Now, there's a lot of people out there who will justify their sin by saying, God wants me to be happy. Therefore, I can be as a man with a man, because obviously God wants me to do that if it makes me happy. And we can react to that, and it's absolutely wrong, but that doesn't mean that there is not that blessed truth that God does not want man to be alone. The opposite of error is often... The opposite of the truth is very rarely the opposite of error. Just because Catholics believe that Mary is, in essence, God, the Mother of God with a capital M, does not mean that we throw away everything that the Catholics believe, because some of them believe that Jesus is God. Catholics believe some weird things. In fact, Jehovah's Witnesses, they believe that Jesus was Michael the Archangel, and that he died for only one person, Adam. And you can go through the list. There's a lot of things that they believe. But they also believe that you must shower and wash yourself and make your bed. And so we mustn't be the opposite of anybody out there. We must be exactly what Scripture says we should be. Genesis 2 verse 18. I've read it to you. Now, this is just before God basically brings the animals to Adam. And my grandfather, who died of cancer about 3 years back, my dear godly grandfather, who I love very much, who gave me many spankings with weeping willows and many other instruments of torture. My grandfather, he used to say that it was interesting that God brought the animals to Adam after saying he needed to not be alone and needed a helpmeet. And you can imagine that God brought these two little pigs to Adam, and he had to name them, and there was a blue pig and a pink pig. And then he brought two little birds and cows, and you got a blue cow and a pink cow, and you had a blue ostrich and a pink ostrich, and you had a blue monkey and a pink monkey, and he must have thought to himself, there's no pink monkey for me. I don't know if I can say that in better terms. But eventually he fell asleep, and sleep is a powerful thing because he woke up with a wife, which is absolutely wonderful, because God did not want man, from the beginning, before sin came into this world, to be alone. You know, we're living in a world where there are many lonely people, even sitting in churches many times. And we'll come to that very soon. But I'd like to give you a few examples of the cruelty of this world. In South Africa, I think it's 29% of the population is seeking work, cannot find work. It's worse than the Great Depression in Spain in 1932. And there's a lot of poor people. There's some people who, if you go to the slums, they have not eaten for 3 weeks. There's people that will come and they'll ask for a job for about $10 a day. And sometimes we can give that to them. And when they come and help us and we give them that $10 at the end of the day, before that they're fainting on the job, because they have not eaten for 3 weeks before they came to do that work. And in South Africa, there's a lot of beggars. Now, there's a lot of liars out there. And I remember driving down the street, and it's interesting seeing all these beggars. They will steal through the window in your car. They will take stuff while you're driving past if your window is open and you stop somewhere. and I've had that happen to me. They will throw stones through the windows and smash your window. They call it smash and grab, and they'll have protective covering over their chest and stomach, and they'll jump in and they'll start taking stuff from your car. That happens a lot. But in South Africa, with all this, there are still people, many people, who honestly want a job and who want to do right, and they're starving. And they do. I think 2,000 people each winter die in just one slums in South Africa, in Cape Town. Now, there was a man, and there's a town called Kokstad in South Africa, and several years back, before I was married, I don't like it when people come to me and ask me for food in South Africa or money, because then they'll tell their friends, and later there'll be 1,000 people at your gate asking for stuff. And sometimes my neighbor does not have food in his table, so that's not the best thing to do, to have 1,000 other people in need there, especially because they take the money and they use it for drugs and other stuff. But if you go out in the street, sometimes at 11 o'clock at night, you'll find little children of 6 years old, 7 years old, and 10 years old lying there with a little blanket in the dark, and they don't ask you for anything. And you walk past them and you bring them a little bread, and they are grateful for what you give to them. And I remember going in Kokstad down the streets. We were handing out tracts. We were witnessing to people, inviting people to some evangelical meetings that we were holding there. And I saw a man limping in his 20s down the street. It looked like he'd had a stroke. It turned out he had had a stroke. Half his body was strange and he had to have a crutch. And I drove up to him in the car that we had at that time, and I said to him through the window, "Would you like a meal?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, you can meet me at that restaurant at this time, and I'd like to give you a meal." And so, this is not a town where I live in, but I drove there at that town, and there he was sitting down. He was a poor person, and he was waiting for his meal. And I sat down with this person, and I asked him his story, and tried to bring the gospel to him as best I could. And I remember he told me his story, and it was very sad because he was a very good-looking guy. Not that that matters. He was not saved. He was not a Christian. But he said that he used to be the standout guy among his friends in the slums. And he used to play soccer. And he had many friends because he was athletic and he was strong and he was good-looking. And he married a girl. And he was happy in this and he was excited. He had a little bit of a job in spite of being in the slums, so he could earn a little. And then he said he had this stroke. And when he had that stroke, not only did he lose his job, and there was no food stamps, but his wife left him. She left him because she said these words, basically: "You cannot be to me what I want." There's a preacher in South Africa. He's got Alzheimer's now, and he's in his 90s, but he used to be one of the greatest preachers in our country, an African there. And I'm not going to mention his name in case you look him up. But he spoke 7 languages, had a wonderful wife, used to preach all over, even in churches where they were racistic against Africans. And they would allow him in because he was such a wonderful, anointed, and blessed preacher. It was obvious that God worked through him across our country and in many different cultures. And we have 11 languages, by the way. Now, this preacher, it came to the stage in his 70s when his wife died. And after this, and she was a very godly woman, he was looking around, I suppose, and he decided to marry again. And he met a girl that he thought was a godly woman. And she married him. But she, after that, he had a stroke. Around about 7, 8 years back. And when he had a stroke, this godly preacher God had used across our nation, his second wife said to him, "I don't want you anymore." And one of the godliest preachers in our land sat in a wheelchair, only able to move his head. And his wife left him. Amazing thing, if you went to visit him in those days before he got Alzheimer's, he couldn't move his body, but his little head was beaming and he was praising Jesus. It's amazing what sin does to this world. This year, by the way, the place I'm staying at in South Africa, we had a little problem with the banks because you have to have proof of residence. And there was a guy about 7 years back who got angry with the government, who worked for the government, so he took all the plans of about 50,000 people in the area, all their property, and he burnt it. And so there was no proof of who owned what property. In fact, after the government made it right, we did not exist. In fact, every time we went to the government and asked them for proof that we existed, they said, "You are not there. Your neighbor is there and on both sides, but there's no you." And this was a little hard, and they could not fix this. And of course, if it's in South Africa or Africa, it's a long time to get back if you have disappeared. You will know that my wife, and I mentioned this perhaps last time with one of our children, they said to her after 7 hours of waiting in a long line, they said to her, "You do not exist. You are not here." And the baby was never born. Now, I don't know what they're thinking in their heads because there's a baby in her hands and she was right in front of them. And I mentioned to you last time, I'm sure, that it took 3 weeks for us to get my wife back in the country and the baby to be born again. In fact, it's the only baby I know in the history of time that was born again at 3 weeks old. Excuse my theology. But at any rate, we needed to do some upgrading on the property, mission property that we're staying on, and we had to pass some plans, and we still have not passed those plans. It's very hard when you don't have property they don't have plans, original plans of the government. But we have an architect, and we eventually looked around, and nobody wanted to help us. It was too much work. And so we found an old engineer to help us with these plans. And I remember this engineer is not a Christian, but he's the only one who's willing to help us. And the second time I met him, we came to his little shop in town nearby, and I walked through the door to ask him about the plans that he was helping the architect to make. And I saw cigarette butts all over the table, and I noticed that he was shaking. And this man was in his 70s. He was not healthy. And I saw tears in his eyes this year. And for a while I tried to get out of him what was going on, and he didn't want to talk about it. He just said he had a very bad day. And eventually, after a bit of prying, he told me what he was going through. He wept in front of me. He said, "I've got a very small family and I've got one son. My wife left me about 20 years back. And my son turns the rest of my family against me. I have one brother. My son does not know how to keep a job. My son basically gets himself fired. And when he gets himself fired, he comes to me and puts emotional pressure on me to get a loan from my brother. My brother hates me because of this. I have no one in life that wants to spend time with me." And the tears were going down his little 75-year-old face. He said, "I'm so lonely." He said, "I would have retired years ago if I wasn't paying off the debt that my son put me in." Now, there was a lot of choices there, and he did wrong choices in life. But I looked at an old man, and I saw someone who was lonely. There are so many lonely people out there. There's one woman, she lost both her husbands, one in a terrifying car accident, and with the second husband that she lost, she was going to a large charismatic church. Thousands of people. And I don't know if you've ever met people in some charismatic churches out there. They really believe in love. Lovey-dovey love. Everybody huggy-doveys. They will, if you meet people like that, and I don't like that, it's not like a holy kiss. These guys want to hug you. They want to hug everybody. They have love, 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 but it's not very deep. As soon as things go wrong, then they're not so lovey.
When her husband died in the car accident, there were two families that spent time with her and with her husband because they loved her and her husband for friendship and things like that and playing games, I suppose, you name it. But when her husband died and she needed their emotional support and direction, they did not want to spend any time with her because the woman of the two other marriages, they were afraid of her. Without reason, I know this woman. And she was left alone. There's a man in South Africa. He came into a bookstore in South Africa, a Christian bookstore, and he saw a woman there many years back, about 20 years back. And when he saw this woman, she was conservatively dressed. He found out afterwards that she was part of a mission. Not only was she part of a mission, her father was a minister who was respected across South Africa. Her brother was a minister who was respected across South Africa. I have preached in her brother's church. I have preached in her father's church personally. And he looked at this woman who had been to Bible college and a few things like that, and he thought to himself, this must be God's will for my life. And he started praying, and very fast he got a verse, and very fast he got peace. And he asked the father, and they got married. Now there was a little problem, because she thought that he was a rich person. He got given, he was living in faith, and he got given a nice car. And when she saw this car, she thought, this is wonderful, I'm going to have a nice, lovely life. And after marriage, she found out that this is not true. You know what happened? Very soon, this minister's daughter started to listen to music that was filthy and evil with swear words. She threw away the conservatism of her clothes. And he said to her, why are you doing this? And she said, I just want to be free. I've always been bound by my parents and their rules. And I've been waiting for the day that I can be married and I can be away from my parents. I can do whatever I want. And then she said to him after a while, I'm going to leave you. And she filed for divorce. Now, as you know, with the law of the land in many countries, you can't say no if there's a lawyer involved. My friend wept and wept through the nights. And he said to her, is this you doing this or is it God? He knew it wasn't God. Said, it's me. Now she came under conviction after divorcing him, and she actually came back and married him again before she left him again. She married him twice and divorced him twice. In fact, this woman was in front of me once on some steps, and I remember her saying, she thought it was a joke. She said, you know, the first person, my first and second husband were very similar, she said. And she thought that was funny. You know what is amazing at this time, though? At the very beginning when she left her husband, she went around to conservative churches and she lied about this person. She went and dragged his name through the dirt. And everywhere, people believed this woman. And so they shunned and did not want to speak to this man. And he was alone. And only later, when she was speaking to different people, did they realize that she said a different story to every different person that she spoke to, depending on what she knew they knew. And later she used her body to throw herself at a man, and she got married to another man. He's never been married since, 20 years later. But she got married to another man, and after that she wrote a letter and she said, I lied. I was evil. I was sinful. I'm sorry. I don't know if it was 10 years that Christians would not even almost speak to this person because of her lies. And he was alone. A man who had one desire in life, to be a missionary. Good Christians did not speak to him. the prodigal son in the Bible, Luke chapter 15, verse 16, we see that he was alone. Sometimes it's because of sin that we're alone. He left his father's house, and I can guarantee you had a lot of friends. According to Proverbs, you'll find that if you have a lot of money, you have a lot of friends. And there came a time when he had no more money, and he had to work among the pigs, and he longed for little husks of food. He longed to eat the pigs' food. I'd like us to open up our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 9, verse 16, and Proverbs 14, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 16, and Proverbs 14, verse 20. In Ecclesiastes 9, verse 16, we read these words. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. And then Proverbs 14, verse 20, we read these words. The poor is hated even of his neighbor, but the rich man, hath many friends. I don't know if you've noticed something, but generally when people are successful, then people honor them. Job in the Bible had many people who came to him when he was rich, and they would listen to his advice because he was rich. But when he was poor, they despised him because he was a failure. That's how our worldly minds look at people. We even attach spirituality to earthly success. And if you think in the New Testament, there was a person in Luke chapter 16 who would have longed to come back to life and ask the advice of a poor man that he obviously despised on earth. Because that rich man who ended up in the flames of hell for eternity, justly for his sins, there was a poor beggar at his door who could have told him the way to eternal life. But he probably despised him. Look, I'm successful. I've got a business. I've got friends. I've got a table. I've got food. What has that guy got? And I've met many Christians who do this, unfortunately. And in the time of D.L. Moody, they used to keep the poor people out of the church and the high churches in America by actually having it that you had to pay to have a seat. So D.L. Moody got around that. He got his money together as a shoemaker or as a shoe seller, and he actually paid to get poor people in the church. And they were furious. Good for him. The poor man's wisdom is despised. The poor is hated even of his neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. You want to be lonely? Get poor in certain places of the world. You know, I had a problem before I got married. They said I was clothes blind. I don't know if you know what that means. It means not color blind. It means you're not very good at what you choose to wear. Now, when I was at Bible college, I really believed, this is 20 years back, you must forgive me for my immaturity as a Christian, but I really believed that Elisha got his anointing from the clothing of Elijah. And so I would look around for old preachers who were dead, and I wanted to have their clothes so that I could preach well. Anyway, this was 20 years back, and I got this green, ugly, second generation. There was a 70-year-old preacher, who was a wonderful preacher, who got this from a dead preacher. And I wore this, and there was this very thin tie that I found that looked absolutely awful. Now my granny on my mother's side, she won these tennis shoes, but they were orange and bright and shiny, and I put them on my feet just to complement everything else. Now, I don't know if you know my dad, but my dad, Keith Daniel, is not one for his son wearing weird stuff. And I remember when I came through the door once with my wonderfully anointed clothing on, and he looked at me and he said, "Oh, Roy, never ever wear that ever again." So I never ever wore that ever again. Although it did feel like I'd lost something. Now, I remember, just to take this a little further, I remember going to a place called Sea Point in South Africa. It's a very rich area, and a lot of foreigners have property there, a lot of millionaires, but there's a lot of beggars on the park side of this, by the seaside. It's in Cape Town. And I remember coming down there late at night. It was dark, and there was these benches, and I sat down next to a beggar. I'd been speaking to a few beggars, and I sat down next to this man, and I tried to tell him about Jesus Christ. Now, as I sat there, he looked at me, and he was smiling, as if it was a father looking at his very stupid child. And he looked at me, and he said, "You don't have to worry." He said, "You can tell us." I said, "Tell you what." He said, "You're a beggar too." He said, "All of us are like this. We lose our job, our family turns on us, we land up in the street, and we feel humbled. And so we lie, and we try to be evangelists or preachers and all these different things, and we lie to people, but actually, you can come out with it. We're not going to condemn you, just say you're a beggar." And yeah, I'm trying to convert him to Christianity, and yeah, he's trying to make me a beggar. Now, that is because of my closed blindedness. You can thank my dear wife for changing that a lot. She's absolutely phenomenally amazing. But this beggar looked at me, as many have, and he said to me, "I want to tell you my story." He said, "I used to have a job," and he mentioned the job and what he used to do at the job, "and I used to make a reasonable income. He wasn't rich." He said, "I had some friends." He said, "But when I lost my job and I could not find another job, and eventually I lost my house and I did not have any finances to look after my family left me, and not one of them wants to speak to me at all." You know, the Bible is absolutely accurate when it says, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." You have to understand that it's God's will for Christians to be there for each other. It's God's will for Christians to be there for each other. And we find this right through Scripture. Matthew 25 verse 40. "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." When you clothe, when you are there for someone else, a Christian who is in need, or they are naked, or they need a place to stay, you've done it unto Christ. The Bible clearly says Christ identifies with Christians in need. 1 John 3 verse 17. "But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now at this point in the sermon, I'd like to encourage you, and I'm sure that this church is better than many other churches. I don't want you to be proud and pharisaical about it, but a lot of churches out there that you get to go to, in America, they call themselves conservative. Many of them are heavily involved in politics, and I know that you guys aren't. But you've got the conservative side of America, and you've got the liberal side of America. And the conservative side of America is small government, and it's not leaning on the government and misusing the system as far as food stamps and all that kind of stuff. And then you've got the big government side and the liberal side, and you've got these two groups. And in churches, what I find is so sad across America is that so many Christians base their idea of Christianity more on the conservatism of society than on what the Bible says we should be and how we should look at things. And when people look at the poor, they talk more about the fact that they should not be on the system than they talk about what God says how we should treat the poor. And yes, there are many people out there on drugs, and there are many people out there who are misusing the system and many other things. But I encourage you, if any of you are affected by this in society, to stand back for a moment and to look at the world as Christ says we should look at the world. And look at the poor as Christ says we should look at the poor. And not as our culture, whether it's a microculture or the greater society's culture looks at the world. The Bible says in Galatians 6 verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now importantly, it doesn't say bear ye everyone other's burdens. It says bear ye one another's burdens. We're not God. We can't feed the poor of the whole world. We cannot bear emotionally every single lonely person out there what they're going through. I know a man who was a Baptist pastor. He died of cancer. He was a friend of mine. His brother died too. But his brother had a mental breakdown because he so tried to bear everybody's burdens as a pastor. We're not supposed to bear everybody's burdens, because then we're trying to be God. But by the way, I was once at a youth camp, about 90 young people, and I was talking about my old friends, and I just happened to be a sermon where a lot of people died. And I said, this friend I had that was dead, and this friend I had, and he happens to be dead, and this friend I had, and I used all these different illustrations, and this young boy, he was not saved, came up to me afterwards, and he looked at me and he said, "I don't want to be your friend." And I said, "Why don't you want to be my friend?" He said, "Oh, your friends are dead." Now, I want to ask a question. Have you ever felt alone? Elijah in the Bible, in Romans 11 verse 3, we read these words of a man who was not alone, but he felt alone. "I am left alone." Romans 11 verse 3. Another question I'd like to ask every single one of you. Have you ever felt alone in a crowd? Have you ever felt alone in a crowd? I can testify to times where I felt very much alone in a crowd. I remember in South Africa, I used to go swim in the sea as a young person, and there was a few times I almost drowned, because in those days I did not, before marriage, I was a thin person, and if I stopped swimming, then I would sink due to having bones and no fat. And I remember there was different places in South Africa where the sea would go very steeply. The beach would go steeply under the water. And so these waves would not break far out at sea so that you could ride them in. The waves would break right on the beach. And so you would be dragged out immediately. You could not get out of the water by riding a wave. And so I remember once being there, and there was these people around me in the water. And I was a little six-year-old. And I was swimming there, and suddenly I realized I cannot get out of this water, and a wave would pummel me and would fill up my nostrils. And then I'd realize, I'd suddenly get a little bit of breath, and another wave would come and pummel me, and I'd realize I'm not going to be able to carry on with this much longer, maybe a minute at most. And looking around me, I saw these men. And these men were standing within feet of me, but my voice was so weak that as I cried out to them, "Help me," they didn't hear me. And so I was within feet of help, but no one helped me. I felt so alone, even though I was a few feet away from people. Luckily, there was someone who saw me and came into that water and dragged me out. I remember, and as I mentioned earlier, they throw bricks through the windows in South Africa, through the cars, they jump in, they take stuff. They've done that to me. Now, it does seem like everybody is non-resistant in South Africa when that happens. I'll tell you why, because you can be in the midst of 1,000 people. I've had this happen to me, where they will jump through the window. They did not smash my window because my window was open. I'm not that clever. And they jump through the window and they start taking your cell phone or your wallet or whatever else they can take. And not one person, though there's 1,000 people around you, will help you. Because they're afraid that they will be hurt. I felt alone in the crowd. You can feel emotionally, spiritually, and physically alone in the crowd. You can sit in the middle of a church of 300 people, and you can feel very alone, emotionally, and spiritually. You can feel, and I've met many people like this, who feel other people do not know what I'm going through. They don't understand. They cannot associate. They don't know how to reach out to my need. There's one church in America. They used to have about 300-400 people, and I used to go to preach there. I still do. They've been smashed by Satan, as so many churches have. But in this church, the pastor ran away with a young woman. This is another state. There's a lot of pastors like this, by the way. And not only did he run away with a young woman, but there was a woman in that church. He used to choose. He basically was God in that church. He could choose what clothes you wore. He could choose who you married. Not your parents. The pastor. And so one woman there was forced to marry a man that she did not love and did not want. And for many years, she was depressed and she was down and she was lonely. And after this big thing happened with the pastor who was a family member with her, the church turned on their family, even the ones who had not sinned, because of the pastor's sin. And I remember this woman and her husband sitting in front of me after I preached at that church. She was weeping. 3 hours she sat there. She said, I've never ever been able to tell people at this church what's going on in my heart. How I hated my husband. She said, you're the first person that's come to this church I feel I can do that to. Her life was changed there, by the way. She's a new person. But she was sitting in the midst of a church of 300 people and she felt alone in the crowd. There's a lady. Her husband left her and I went up to her, this older lady, and I asked her, what is an encouragement to you in life? She looked at me and she said, the greatest encouragement to me, apart from the Word of God and Christ and so on, is just to know that I'm not going to face the trials of life alone. That there's someone out there who's not just going to go out gossiping, who is just going to take a hammer and smash me on the head for what I'm going through, but there's someone else that I can come to with my problems and talk to that person. And that person can be there with me through life's trials, that I'm not alone. Paul found it so encouraging in 2 Timothy 1 verse 16 that there was a man with the name of Onesiphorus. You'll read in the New Testament there were times that Paul was forsaken of all the people that were with him. All men forsook me, he said. But in 2 Timothy 1 verse 16 he said, the Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. He didn't leave me because I was in prison. He did not leave me because I had chains that were around my legs and my arms. This man was there for me in spite of what I was going through. I was not alone. And I'd like to bring two principles here quickly. And I'd like you to remember this when you feel alone. Number one, when you feel alone, like men have forsaken you, often they haven't. Not always, but often they haven't. We think in the Bible, we mentioned Elijah earlier, and how he felt that all men had forsaken him and that he was alone. And God said, you're not alone. There's 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee, that I've reserved unto myself. And I'd like us to open up our Bibles to one of the most amazing verses in Scripture, Psalm 116, verse 11. Psalm 116, verse 11. Now, you might not remember this, but last year when I was here, I quoted a verse from Psalm 31. And in Psalm 31, in the middle of my sermon last year, you would have read these words, for I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes, speaking to God. I don't know how many of you know this, but there's only twice in Scripture, in the whole Bible, that you will ever read the words, ever, I said in my haste. I said in my haste is used only twice in Scripture, once of our relationship with God and once of our relationship with men. And the once is in Psalm 31, where it talks of a relationship with God, and a man says, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Psalm 31 and Psalm 22 are the two Psalms that Jesus Christ quoted from the cross. Because He quoted in Psalm 22, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And why art Thou far from the words of my roaring? And in Psalm 31, He quoted the verse 5, I think it said, into Thine hands I commend my spirit. Jesus Christ on the cross quoted two men that said, I am forsaken of God. And felt forsaken of God. But here are these two verses. Psalm 31 verse 22, a man that Jesus quoted on the cross said, I'm cut off before thine eyes of God. But Psalm 116 verse 11, the other time in Scripture that we read, I've said in my haste, I said too soon, I said before I knew the facts, is that all men are liars. There's been times in my life when men were very cruel. And when they were cruel, and Christians that I trusted for years were very cruel, the temptation was there to think that all men are liars. That this is how all Christians are. And that's not true. We must be careful when we think that way. It's something we say in our haste. One of the hardest things, though, is when Christians forsake us. Much harder than when unsaved people forsake us. Perhaps you can open up your Bible to Psalm 55. Psalm 55 in the Old Testament. I'm not going to read all of this, the whole chapter, but I'm going to just point out a few things quickly. Here's David, and David's having a very hard time. He talks of in verse 5 of fearfulness and trembling. He talks in verse 4 of my heart is sore pained within me. He longs that he had wings like a dove, that he could fly away. Why did David feel this way? He said, I could have borne it. He said in verse 12, For it was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me, then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the Lord of God, the house of God in company. The hardest thing for many Christians is when someone you trust, someone that walked with you to church, that person sticks you in the back. That person lies about you. That person turns out not to be true. But when this happens, when people hurt you, it doesn't mean that all men have forsaken you. This, I think, was speaking of Ahithophel. But in 2 Samuel 15 verse 21, we read that Ittai had not forsaken David at this time, even though his other wise men had. There's a church in one of the states in America that I've been to for many years. And before I came there, they split a few times. There was a man who, this church, it started with a radio station. This one, a preacher, and he stopped the radio station because he didn't want to be associated with the worldliness there. And so he started this church, and it was a reasonably conservative church. Eventually it grew to about 300 people. And with the 300 people that were there, they sent missionaries across the world to many different countries. And then the split started to come. And I remember coming there in the middle of all this, many years back, probably about 15 years back. And I came to this church and I met this pastor, and there's always two sides to a story. But of the people in the church would write letters, and they'd send it out to every single Christian that they would know in the area of about 50 miles almost. And they'd tell them lies about this pastor. The reason we know they're lies is because of the people who wrote those letters came back years later and they said, sorry, we lied about you. But they destroyed that church. And I remember there was one elder, and this elder in that church stood by his pastor. I want to tell you a sad story. For 5 years, I saw him stand by his pastor. And then he took out a knife, literally, and tried to destroy his name. The person he least expected to do it. I'll tell you something. Heaven's coming, brother. One of the most wonderful things about heaven is love. Everybody is going to be real. We are in peril among false brethren. Some of them look obvious. Some of them we don't know. And some of them are pretty cruel. I've seen people preach to hundreds with smiles on their face, and it's a blessed message. And I know the things they do behind people's backs to destroy Christians' names and their lives. And that's the hardest. In the Bible, we can know that when some people are like this, it doesn't mean everybody's like this. But there are times when all men forsake us. And of course, we have examples of this in Scripture. Joseph is one example where his brothers, all of them, forsook him and threw him into a pit, and he was taken away as a slave and eventually landed up in prison. Job is an example of this, and we know this, that he had no man that was with him that he could face his trials with. Job lost his children. Job lost his servants. The little children, the Bible says, despised him. He could not even get away from the struggles he had in life by sleeping, because when he slept, the Bible said he had terrifying dreams. His wife despised him. He had no person that could be with him through his trials. I have a friend in South Africa, and I love this brother. I pray early in the morning with him. I love going out to the slums and witnessing with him. But one of the things that he said to me with tears was, he said, "Roy, when I went through very hard times, I felt very down. And so I thought I'd go to spiritual leaders, elders in the community to ask their advice about what I was going through." He said, "I went to those elders," and he said, "instead of helping me, they took out an emotional hammer and they smashed me literally. And they just told me I was the biggest sinner for, not for what I did, but for the fact that I felt down." Let me tell you something. When men forsake us, and there's a cruel world out there. There's some lovely Christians in here. Praise the Lord for that. But there's a cruel world out there. When men forsake us, it doesn't mean God has. In Psalm 27 verse 10, if you forget every other verse that I mentioned this morning, remember this one. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, "When my father and my mother forsake me," even my father and my mother when they forsake me, we read these words, "then the Lord will take me up." Isn't that precious? You know, so many people I've met, and missionaries too, they struggle to see the father heart of God in this world because of what men do to them, because of what their fathers do to them, because of what elders do to them. They struggle to see the heart throb of God's love in holiness against sin, but still a heart of love that will never forsake us as we seek to follow Him. We have people in the Bible, if you go to Elisha in 1 Kings 6 and verse 16 and 17, he had a servant, and the servant felt like they were alone facing the army that was before them. And Elisha said to God, "Open up his eyes. Open up his eyes, God. Because there be more with us than me with them." Same words that Hezekiah used in the face of Sennacherib. And he saw, and his eyes were opened, and the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. When Paul, in 2 Timothy 4 verse 16 and 17, when we read these words, "at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." That happened to Paul. It didn't just happen to some little Christian out there. This was the guy who wrote much of the New Testament. There came a point when all men forsook him. And when all men forsook Paul, we read these words. Number one, he forgave them. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." But these words, 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, 17, "notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me Even when all men forsook me, God stood with me. And then David in Psalm 142 verse 4 and 5 says these words, "There was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul." Paul seemed to be going through what Job and Joseph and Paul, David was going through the same as those three. But when no man cared for his soul, in verse 5 we read these words, "I cried unto thee, O Lord, I said, Thou art my refuge and strength, my portion in the land of the living." In other words, all men might have forsaken me, but you haven't, God. I don't know if you know the song. Do you have it in your hymn book? We don't have to sing it now, but "O love that will not let me go." How many of you know that song? That's good. Some of you might know the story too behind it. I'm just going to blow my nose. There was one plain brethren in the church many years back before I was married. I needed to blow my nose. Now, this is something a preacher should not tell you. But I didn't have any of this. So, it turned out I had to ask someone in the congregation to bring me some tissue paper. That's by the by. "O love that will not let me go." George Matheson. 1842 to 1906. Born in Scotland, later in Ireland. How many of you know of the Irish famine? You've heard of that? Okay, half of you, I'd say. Around about the past 1945 to 1948, if I remember right, over 1.5 million Irish died. About 1.6 million immigrated to places like America because of the famine from a sickness and the potatoes in those days. If you go back in history, you'll see from the Year of No Summer that came from a volcano near Krakatoa, not Krakatoa itself, which caused winter to come over Europe, that there was no summer and much starvation. If you look across the history of Europe and other countries, you'll see there was much starvation in those days and there was no food stamps. And there was a man who was born, his name was George Matheson, he was known by the Queen of England later on. And this man was an amazing mind and he could preach amazing sermons. And at age 20, he had honorary degrees later. But this man had a future for himself in preaching and so on as it went in England. And there was a girl that wanted to marry him. And that's lovely. Isn't it wonderful when a girl wants to marry you? And you want to marry a girl and she seems to be godly? Well, what happened in this case is that he started to go blind at the age of 20. And when he started to go blind, I think it was 1862, he told his future wife. And she looked at him and she said, "I don't want to marry you." And so she left him. And then, as he went blind, his sister came to him and said, "I'm going to look after you." So for 20 years, God did this. Isn't God wonderful? For 20 years, his sister, she did not get married at that stage. For 20 years, she looked after him. Now, I know two people in South Africa, I'm sure there's more, that are blind. And their wives married them because they were blind. For one reason, they wanted to preach the Word of God. And so their wives, two different preachers, one of them dead now, of the greatest preachers I know, would sit there day by day and read them the Scripture, so that they could preach. But in this case, it didn't happen this way. This woman looked at him, and she obviously knew of things like the Irish famine about 15 years before that. She knew of people starving, and she said, "I don't want a husband who's blind that I have to look after for the rest of my life. I'm not going to look after you. I cannot marry you. Sorry." But God raised up the sister to look after him for 20 years. But after 20 years, she fell in love with a man, and she was going to get married. And he sat alone. I want to, nowadays, if that happened, you might think it's not as big a thing because there will be support and so on. In those days, many people starved. And you can imagine what went through George Matheson's heart as he realized, for 20 years I've had a person who looked after me. She's getting married. I'm going to be alone. I'm blind. He couldn't even have known if he would have food on the table. And it was at this stage, round about at the wedding day, in the night time, that he wrote down this song of God. He said, "Oh love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the love I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer fuller be. O light that followest me all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be." Here is a man who realized there was a love that would not let him go, even though his future wife had left him because he was blind. I would like you to open up a verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 9. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 9. And I would like you to understand, if God through the Holy Spirit can work this in your heart, the impetus, the weight of what is being said here by Paul. Because here we read words of a man who often was alone, in prison. "All men forsook me." And in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 9 he says these words, "I was persecuted." But what are the words that come after that? "But not forsaken." Paul could say, and we as Christians can say, no matter what comes at us in life, no matter who leaves us, "I am not forsaken." You know, in the Bible, over 200 times we read the word forsook, forsaken, and similar words. But 90% of the time it is when man forsakes God. Very few times do we read the words that God forsakes man. And of those times, we read in Psalm 9 verse 10, "For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." But even when we read in Isaiah 2 verse 6, "Thou hast forsaken the people of the house of thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob." And Isaiah 49 verse 14, "The Lord hath forsaken me." A few verses later in Isaiah 54 verse 7 we read, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee up." If you repent, God's there. Now I'm coming towards the end thrust of the sermon. I'm sorry it took so long this morning. You know, there's one thing about Paul in the Bible that you have to understand. He was a good preacher. It said that he preached a long time and then someone died. But something I love about Paul is Philippians. It just shows he was a great, great preacher. Because in Philippians, I think it's the 4th chapter, it says, "Finally, my brethren." And there were still 2 chapters after that. Now that's a good preacher. In the Bible we read of the word comforter many times. In 1 John 2 verse 1 we read these words, "But," or not comforter, "of our advocate." It's the same word that's used of advocate in the Bible is used of comforter many times. Parakletos. And this word means, it's the same word we have in English and in Latin that for parallel. Basically, it's two words that come together. It means to come alongside and be there for a person through what they're facing. Whether it's an advocate in the law sense or it's whether when you're going through a hard time. God is our comforter. He's our paracletus. He's the one who's not far off. He's right alongside us through whatever we face in life, and He's there so that we can lean upon Him. What a wonderful word. Let me tell you why that's important. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 1, it says these words, that God is our refuge and strength, and then these words, a very present help in trouble. Amen. He's not far. He's near. Why is that important? I'll tell you why it's important. Let's say in the Middle Ages, if you read in history, you'll find that there was these marauders who got into ships. Sometimes from the east, there would be 50 ships that came at a time trying to steal a princess for a king in the east. And sometimes there would be just people who would come and they would their ships would land and they'd attack people and they'd unfortunately rape people and pillage and burn villages and take whatever they could find. And when big armies came, they would come against the castles. But when small armies came, and that was most of the time, they'd just go for the little villages. And if you were one of those villagers and you had a wife and you had children, it was very real that they could be killed, that they could be taken as slaves, and that they could be molested. And so you would be sitting there, and if you saw a ship coming out there that was some strange ship or three ships, you would often have a messenger who would come to your village and he'd say, listen, we've got to get to the castle because that's where we're safe. And one of the big problems was the castle was often far away. And that's why the marauders would come and they'd attack just the little villages on the coast because they knew they could get to them before they could get to the castle. Let me tell you something that's so precious about our refuge. He's not up the hill. Whatever you face in life, no matter what it is, our Scripture says, the God who cannot lie, He says is a very present help in time of trouble. That means when you're going through things, when people forsake you, when life plunges upon you like a mountain on your head, no matter what you face emotionally, physically, spiritually, mentally, no matter what it is, He's right there. Don't ever let the devil tell you otherwise. I'd like to look at Jesus before two illustrations to end. Jesus was rejected. And there was a time when Jesus was alone. I'd like to mention a few ways in which Jesus was rejected and forsaken. John 1 verse 11, we read the words that He came unto His own and His own received them not, Him not. In Isaiah 53 verse 3, we read that He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. Sinners rejected Jesus. But not only did sinners reject Jesus, the Bible says, but Christians forsook Jesus. Matthew 26, verse 56, we read the words, then all the disciples forsook Him. After Peter cut off that man's ear. But before this, in Gethsemane, we read of Jesus Christ in Matthew 26, verse 38 and 26, verse 40. And we read these words. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here. Watch with me. Watch with me. Isn't it sad that the time that our Jesus, who died for us, didn't want to be alone, that we were not there for Him? He says these words in verse 40, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Jesus Christ longed for someone to be next to Him as He faced Gethsemane. And there was no one. The Bible says in Philippians 3 verse 10 that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. You know, one of the things where we will have the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ are the times when we are alone. Because that's what Jesus went through. There was a song that I'm sure many of you know, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow," written by Ernest W. Blandy. We don't know much about him. We don't know when he was born. We don't know when he died. But we know that he could have chosen a parish where he was comfortable and had an income. And he rather chose the Salvation Army to be at Hell's Kitchen in New York State. Poor amidst drunkards. And he wrote this song, "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." We can't go back in time and be with Jesus, but we can go with Him wherever He wants to go with us today. I'll go with Him through the waters. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him to dark Calvary. I'll go with Him to the judgment. I'll go with Him all the way. He'll give me grace and glory and go with me all the way. Now I'd like to end off with two illustrations. The Bible says in Psalm 71 verse 9, to a man who was told by his enemies, as an old man, there's two Psalms, by the way, that talk specifically of old people. And one of them, very specifically, perhaps the greatest Psalm for old people in the Bible is Psalm 71. Cast me not off in my old age, the Bible says. Yes, Psalm 71 verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age, forsake me not when my strength faileth. God, don't You forsake me when I'm getting old. Now I'd like to, like I said, end off with two illustrations. One of them is my granny. I might have mentioned her last year, but she died at the end of last year of cancer. My grandfather died 3 or 4 years back. They were of the, this is not pride or Pharisaicism, they were of the two godliest people that ever lived in the history of time. Had to be. And I'm not even slightly biased. I also believe my wife is the most beautiful woman in the world. But that's probably biased. Now my granny, when she had cancer at the age of, a spinal cancer at the age of 70-something, she was in hospital. And in hospital, she went into a semi-coma. She never thought of herself most of the time. And in that semi-coma, the only words that she could say continuously were, "Doctor, are you saved? Doctor, are you saved? Doctor, are you saved? Doctor, are you saved? Doctor, are you saved?" That's all she said. My grandfather was the same when he had a stroke in the pulpit. And we had to get a taxi driver to get him to the hospital. I remember, as a young man, looking at my grandfather. He was in a dizzy state of mind, but as he was getting into the taxi, he was talking to the taxi driver about Jesus. They used to be rich farmers. I believe I mentioned this last year, or the year before. They had over 100,000 citrus trees, cattle, you name it, 3 large farms. And they used to build convention centers for evangelical organizations. They used to sponsor missionaries. They used to pay for entire Christian camps to be held. And in South Africa, you have to be pretty rich to be able to do that. But there came a time when they lost everything. They lost the farms. They had to be given a house to stay on charity. They could not afford the electricity, and so the electricity was cut off. They could not afford telephone, so the telephone was cut off. Their car broke down. They had no car. They had no electricity. They had no telephone. And my grandfather, who once used to sponsor entire camps, he used to walk down the streets to farmers and he used to beg them for vegetables so that he could live. Now what I love about my granny, she didn't die when the doctor said she would die in her 70s, but when she came out of that hospital, the doctor said she would not walk again. And she was there in bed, she couldn't walk, and I remember coming there to her and I said, "Granny, I've got friends across this country who pray. Can you give them a prayer request?" She did not ask for her legs. She said, "Wrong one thing, Roy, that souls might be saved." My grandfather, when they called, the banks called to say they're going to take away the farms, on that crisis day, my grandfather had a friend, a person who had never been there before, and became a friend. And I remember sitting there as a young boy, and my grandfather's about to lose everything, and what's he doing? He's telling the person about Jesus. I saw him weep about what he went through, but as he wept, he thanked God. My grandfather and grandmother were wonderful people. My grandfather though died, and it wasn't too much pain from his cancer. My granny had throat cancer. She choked to death over weeks. She could not eat. She could hardly breathe. This woman who gave her life for others. When I was younger, I think I mentioned this last year, but when I came round to their house driving past and I stopped for a little while years back, my grandfather was still alive and she had a little envelope, and in that envelope was the equivalent of about $1.50. 20 rand. My grandfather was shaking in the background. I didn't know what was happening, and she gave it to me with a big smile, and I found out later that that was all the money that they had in life. For food. She gave. My grandfather said something though. Even though till 1 o'clock in the morning she would often at the house, she would be praying through a list of all the people she wanted saved or grandchildren, you name it. She said one thing. She said, "I don't want to be alone when I die. I do not want to be alone when I die. There's one thing I don't want, is to be alone when I die." When I used to drive past there, and she was laid in a nursing home because that's the only place we could get that would work out practically with South Africa and so on. It was such a wonderful nursing home. I say this sarcastically, but they stole her hearing aids, the nurses. And that's a very good nursing home in South Africa. She could not hear what people would say to her most of the time because they would steal stuff. The staff. And I remember coming in there in this little room, and my granny was there, and she was sitting on her bed, and she had a Bible on the one side, and she was just sitting there looking, and I'd spend time with her, and we'd have tea together, and after a while, after 3 days, I'd have to tell her, "I'm going on 13 hours to get home." She looks at me and she says, "But Roy, you're not leaving now. You're going to be here for 3 more weeks, aren't you?" Came to the point, December last year, when she was going to die. My aunt flew over from America, from California. My other aunt, who's married to an atheist, flew down from Western Cape. My mother came down in South Africa to her to spend 2 weeks in the hope that she would die in that time, that she would not be alone. And she was choking to death. A sad thing happened. It came to the point that my aunt had to go back to America. She could not afford another flight. My other aunt, her atheist husband, said, "You've got to get home." And my mother had commitments she couldn't get out of. And they all had to leave her. And this godly woman, who was always there for others, no matter what, was left alone to choke. My aunt on the phone was weeping. My mother was in front of me. She said, "I don't know what to do. To get back to her, I need a flight. I need someone to take me to the airport." It was so much that could not be done at that time. They didn't even have money to get to the airport or money to fly down. And I remember walking down the street, and I was just weeping and weeping and weeping. And I said, "God, I know of people who are godly who have died alone. And I'm not a Calvinist, by the way, but God is sovereign. He has the right to do what He did to Job. He has the right to, if He wants to, take a beautiful, lovely, godly woman and let her die alone." I said, "God, but if you want to, you can get someone to it." And just then, someone came and they said they'd take my mother 6 hours to the airport. And God provided the finances that she could fly back down. And the day before she died, my mother arrived and she did not die alone. But I'll tell you something. I lost my health for 2 months after that. I know I'm not a preacher should not lose their health, but I did. I'll tell you something. My granny was never alone. She was never alone. Matthew 28 verse 20 says these words, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And Hebrews 13 verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. And then it says these words, I will never leave you nor forsake you. My granny was not alone. And I end off with this last illustration. There was a lady, an old lady, and she was in a hospital. And the nurse and the doctor were there, and she asked, the doctor was speaking to the nurse, and they were basically the nurse and the doctor said to the nurse, she's sinking fast. She's dying. And they didn't know that she could hear this. And she called out to the doctor and said, Doctor? And he said, yes. Doctor, I'm not sinking. You see, Doctor, I'm on a rock. And you can't sink through a rock. My rock is Jesus. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much. We look at Hebrews chapter 11. He that been dead yet speaketh. I thank you for those people that you put in our lives that were an encouragement. I think of India and in Africa and South America where there's people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. But we didn't, most of us, grow up that way. There were people in our lives, elders, people who have died years back, who preached the truth to us, who lived something of Jesus Christ, who would pray with us. And though Christian failed us at times, Father, thank you for everyone that was by our side when we went through hard times. Thank you for every person, dear Father, that you ever raised up in our life to be a light of Jesus Christ, to be a messenger of Jesus Christ, and to be there for us through what we faced. And Father, I thank you for my grandparents that I could never deserve. Father, I pray for every single person here that you'll put into their heart to appreciate every person in their life, whether it's a parent or whether it's a brother that has ever been there for them at any time. But at the same time, we know, dear Father, that it can seem like men have forsaken us at times, and they haven't, and there are still people. Not all men are liars. But even when men forsake us, even when there's misunderstandings like that man in South Africa where his wife lied about him and conservative Christians turned against him for 10 years till the truth came out, and he stood alone. Father, even when that happens, let us remember that God has never forsaken us, that He's a very present help in trouble, and that refuge is not far up on the hill, but it's right by us, and that we cannot sink through a rock, and that we never forsaken. We can say with Paul, I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. I am not alone. Thank you, Father. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Blessed be God. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, comforteth us in all our tribulation. I'd just like to open it up for a time of edification. Maybe there's some of you who have a testimony of a difficult time in your life or a time of loneliness when the Lord ministered to you. And it would maybe a blessing for others to hear how God ministered and comforted you during a time like that. Testimony, or maybe you have a confession of need prayer with where you're at today. Go ahead, Robert.
Yes, a lot of you people know I have a heart condition. And I don't know, several years ago I was out making sales calls and my heart was out of beat. When my heart was out of beat, I try to get home because it burns very, very much. On my way home down in Brownstown, my heart went back into beat and I got a very sharp pain. But this voice said to me, as clear as I'm talking, I'm with you always.
Praise God.
Always. God. Not just sometimes, just not on Sunday, but always.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful testimony. Mm-hmm. Others, a microphone will be gotten to you. If you have something you'd like to share, slip up your hand. In our lives, sometimes, isn't it that way, where we feel like our struggles and trials, no one really, I get that feeling, nobody really can understand what I go through. But the Lord does. And I found in Him what our brother shared here this morning, a refuge and a strength and a hope in time of trouble.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.